Tonight I want us to focus on, this is the invisible war that goes on within us. It's an invisible war to everyone except that individual. We have battles going on inside of us, and nobody else knows that those battles are going on except for us. We have certain problems or focuses within our life to where we are battling that, and we feel, well, I don't want to bring it out in open. I don't want to do this because people are going to think I'm crazy. There's nobody any more crazy than the next one. But every one of us have those battles. And so how do we deal with it? We focus on what sets us free from me. What? Not your pastor. I know you all are wanting to pick up on that. But free from me, free from myself. I want to be set free from myself. Free from yourself about what? About the battles. We realize that God has told us that the war is over. The war has been won. We know that. We even say, well, those battles through Christ, they're already won too. But we still fight them and refight them and thinking that we're going to have a different outcome than the last time we fought them. So the war goes on. We feel hurt. We feel pain. We are distrustful of people. And that's not always a bad thing. Distrust the people that are not trustworthy. Just focus on your life to the point that you do not want to be one of those people that are not trustworthy. We're well aware of the term the weapons of mass destruction, but we're going to look tonight at the weapons of self-destruction. Now, these weapons of self-destruction are as deadly to individuals as any weapon of mass destruction. When we implode, when all the anger of life and hell has jumped in to the inside of us, it feels like, and Satan is just pushing every hot button that we have, and we're ready to explode. And God says, that's a self-destruct button. Be careful. How many people are you listening to or hearing about today that take their own life because of it? The more we listen and the more we hear about people taking their own life, I did go to see it. I think I'd mentioned that. Faye and I went to see American Sniper. And to me, it had a greater effect on me of the truth of war, actually being in it, than did Full Metal Jacket when I took Jason to see that 100 years ago. But I thought, that's it. That's the pain that every service family has to go through. When their warrior is there, whether it's the wife or the husband, when they're off to battle, every shot fired, everything that's going on affects the loved ones back home. People say, well, not to that depth. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. When you care, when you love someone, you pay attention to everything that's going on. Oh, is that him? Was that my husband? He looked just like it when I saw them walk by and the battles and all. God says the self-destruction is worse than that. Let's look at how to overcome them. We read here the seven weapons of self-destruction. Shame, uncontrolled thoughts, compulsions, fear, hopelessness, bitterness, insecurity. I'm always reminded when I see all of the focus here of dealing with a psychosis or a problem with, let's say, paranoid. And as a state trooper told me, Eddie Harris, many years ago, he is from Buffalo, and he was killed, if you all will remember, by a criminal. He shot him when he came up to the car to give him a ticket. And he said, Larry, this uniform has protected my life many times. Just when they see the uniform. But I have to be prepared if they disrespect it. 2 weeks later, he was killed at that traffic stop. Hearing about it, knowing how evil truly is, you and I have to do everything we possibly can to make certain that we do not get that self-destruction evil inside of us. I'm giving up, people will say. I'm no good for anybody anymore, so I'm just going to get out of the way. I'm going to take my life. Do they really believe that doing that gets them out of the way of the children? The children, they will live with that for the rest of their life. The wife, the husband lives with that for the rest of their life. So, but these seven self-destruct problems are a part of every individual. There may be additions to it. Every individual that will take their life. So I wanted to break it down one at a time. Let's see what we do with it. How to overcome the seven weapons of self-destruction. Number one, remind yourself daily what Jesus does for you. Okay, we say, well, I do that. Think back on it. We remind ourselves daily a lot of times of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We need to put Jesus in the present tense. Remind ourselves daily of what Jesus does for us continually. There is not one period of time in throughout history of eternity that Jesus is not talking about you, me. That Jesus does not have us on his heart and sharing with our Father in heaven. Look at the word shame, which is the first of the self-destruct mechanisms within us. So in Romans 8, 1 through 4. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We are condemning ourselves. You must, when you get to the point of condemning yourself, you're one step away from destroying yourself. You don't always have to go through these seven, but you're one step away. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin. From the power of sin. Doesn't mean the temptation of sin. Doesn't mean the harmful effects that when you're caught in a sin or you harm people within the sin, but from the power of sin, meaning sin has no authority in the new nature. That leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us. And people say, well, you keep saying, preacher, that we're not under the law. We're not. The law has nothing to do with us. But it has nothing to do with us because Jesus met the total requirements of God's law inside himself and through his own actions, and that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when we say yes to Jesus, the requirement of keeping a law, it was accomplished by Jesus for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, notice again, go back up to God destroyed sin's control over us. Now, knowing that the Scripture never hesitates to give us the truth just exactly the way God says that it is. So, God destroys sin's control over us. So, therefore, if and when we do, instead of if, when we sin, it is obvious we step into it ourselves purposefully, that we choose to sin. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes a sin that parents or a lot of us will are guilty of is the sin of, I just don't want to have another tussle with family members or any of this. So what do? You just say, okay. Instead of standing, knowing that what is going on is not right, but we just get tired of the fight. You've been there? Just get tired and don't want to fight that anymore. But the Lord says, God destroyed sin's control. I've told you to speak the truth. Speak the truth. If it makes everybody angry within your own relatives, speak the truth. Tell them, thus saith the Lord thy God. I think one of our great faults on that one is that we want to quote ourselves instead of God. You know, going back again to, well, this is the way I was raised, so therefore it's not going to hurt them if I raise them that way. The raising of children and the loving of a family sometimes can be complete opposites. I love my children, but then you would see parents that allow their children to go do anything that they want to, never tell them no, because it's just easier dealing with it. And then they'll say, because you know how teenagers are. Well, I wonder why they're that way for so long. Because we don't confront it. Have you noticed that sometimes people's cry for help is heard through their rebellion against what you've taught them? That's a cry. It's a cry that says, I don't understand it. And, you know, my friends are doing this, so therefore, let me go and let me do it. And it's easier to back off. And that way we don't have to fight that battle. Shame. How can I say then that I have shame when Christ says that he will no longer have condemnation against me? What am I ashamed of? Am I saying, if I say, well, I'm ashamed of my life? Now, I can fuss about to myself about how I've conducted myself throughout life, but the shame means I will be condemned for it. And Jesus says, when you say yes to me, there is no condemnation. So I cannot be condemned. So what am I ashamed of? I can use the shame as an excuse not to serve the Lord. I'm just not fit to serve the Lord. I'm just not fit to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm just not fit. Well, what did you just do? You brought the Lord's Supper right down into the pits of life concerning how you are, instead of, do this in remembrance of me, said Jesus, not in remembrance of yourself. Number two, this deals with uncontrolled thoughts. Ask God through his Holy Spirit to give you better thoughts. Man, that brain can go wild, can't it? Gosh. I mean, you get in there, you don't want to really, really stay in there very long. Oh, scare you to death. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Uncontrolled thoughts. Romans 8, 5, and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So what you and I need to think about is this. We got to take another complete positive look when someone says you're out of your mind and you're going to have to praise the Lord. You're right. I'm out of my mind. Because the Lord said to me to get out of my mind and get into allow him to be in my spiritual mind. Are you out of your mind? Yes, sir. But I'm in the mind of Jesus every day. Romans 8, 7, and 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Okay, now listen to this. Nor can it do so. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Therefore, we can never train our mind to where we will submit to God's law. And his law for us is the law of love. But in our own mind, we cannot complete it. Paul said it's impossible for you to do it. But all is possible through Christ. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The control is, you know, we mess up, we do these things, but yet if you mess up every day doing the same thing, somewhere along the line, it's not messing up. It's a choice that we have made. Number three of how to overcome the seven weapons of self-destruction. This deals with compulsions. Realize that you have a new ability to say no. All right? Quit looking in our mind for the ability to say no. It isn't up there. It's just not there. To say no is in our spiritual mind, our spiritual being, who we really are. So therefore, we kick in our spiritual mind and allow our spiritual me, your spiritual you on the inside, to then dictate to the brain or this human mind that this is what God says, therefore mine, knock it off. It is a battle. Your spirit warring against the human nature. Can it be done? It cannot be done without Holy Spirit power. It cannot be done without each one of us saying, Lord, help me. Help me not only this day, but help me every second. What I said last Sunday was a prayer that was sent on my message on my phone from my sergeant major at the jail who sends me devotionals every morning. God love him, he must get up at 3 o'clock in the morning because I got a lot of devotionals there at 3 o'clock in the morning. But when Lord, if I forget you today, please don't forget me. And you know, that just hit a chord with me. If I forget you today, please don't forget me. Now that's putting the faith in Jesus, because when we say, I'll never forget you again, Lord, we know good and well that doesn't work. Romans 8, 9. But you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are now controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ living in them does not belong to Christ. All right. Here's where people start feeling guilty and saying, see, that's why I question my Christianity. And you hear me say every time, for you to question your Christianity is proof that you're a Christian. And that's difficult for some people to absorb. But I know the real, real bad dudes. They don't care. They do not care what God thinks. The scripture says they neither respect God nor man. The spirit of Christ living in them does not belong to Christ. Let me read that part again. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ living in them does not belong to Christ. Those are the individuals, many who will profess being a Christian. If you will spot the signs, you will be able to recognize people who give lip service and then people who give spirit service. Romans 8:12. So, dear brothers, you have no obligations anymore to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. I'm not obliged any longer. I'm not made to deal with the sinful nature. So therefore, I must choose it. And again, that's the battle of mass destruction. That's the part of it. You and I know that we should be striving to do what Christ has called us to do. Yet, again, maybe we give up too soon. Maybe we collapse when we should be saying, Lord, just one more step, one more soul. Number four, turn your thoughts to God whenever you're afraid. Turn your thoughts to God whenever you're afraid. There's where salvation is, folks. Now, Jesus died for our sins. We believe that. Not only we believe it, we know it within our heart. We know that Christ did that for us. So therefore, when we have the fear within us, the Lord says, turn your thoughts to me when you're afraid, and I'll remind you of what I have done for you. That is the fear tactic. Romans 8:14-16. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins Himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. The fear you will find, I think, that is more difficult in our life is not the fear of leaving this body. It's the fear of staying in this body. It's the fear of what do I do? How can I help others if I can't help myself? How do we, with the fear that is in us, be able to hand that fear over to the Lord when we are so fearful that we're going to make a mistake? I do not fear anything about what is going to happen in the future. I don't worry about any of the stuff that is worried about a lot of people. Why? Because I know the Lord. Either He has it or it can't be had. Either the Lord has me and has my family or it's not going to work anyway. How many people have built their whole life on savings and all of this just to find the market crash or something else happen, the banks close, and all of a sudden you're broke? Well, what does that have to do with the Lord turning His back on us? You and I are commanded by God as Christians to trust Him. It's hard trusting each other. It really is. But the Lord said, when have I ever let you down? Never has. What have I ever done so bad to you, Christian, that you've turned your back on me? The Lord is the only hope we have, folks. And I guarantee you, his retirement is sound. Health benefits, why, he got a hospital and a blood transfusion that make you live forever. And we need to focus on it that way. What can my enemies do to me? Number five, focus on the long term, not the short term. Oh, you mean I got to think harder? No, maybe you ought to think a little less. But focus on eternity instead of what is here, and that is just like a blade of grass. It's just like the flowers. You know, during the day it sprang up and all of a sudden it gets baked in the sunlight and it's gone. Too many of us worry about way too many things. But when you focus only on the short time, you'll have hopelessness. Hopelessness will completely destroy a human being. Hopelessness means there is no hope, period. I see no hope in my life. The most dangerous human being, or the criminal, or, well, period, is an individual that sees no hope for themselves. If they see no hope within them, then they will do everything to destroy hope in you or the others. Romans 8, 17, 18. Since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people, and also we will possess with Christ what God has kept for him. Now look at that again. This is the promise. How can I be hopeless when I see God's word saying, since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people. And also, we will possess with Christ what God has kept for him. We got it all. Now that's retirement, folks. For if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. This is Black History Month, and Fox has on J.D. Jakes. T.D. Yes, T.D. Jakes. And as they were interviewing him, and the interviewer said, you know, it is, it's so obvious, I guess, she said, would have never thought that when you're talking about ministry, it sounds like it's rougher than being a pastor. And he said, everything is rougher than being a pastor. The hardest role I have is to be a pastor, because you'll have some that will deify you and others will crucify you. And you, when you stand for the Lord, and you know, when he was going through that, it was obvious why God had blessed his message so much, because he realized that he was going to continue preaching. But also, and he talked about his, I hope you all get to see that. He talked about his 13-year-old daughter. And when she came to him, or wrote him a letter and said that she was pregnant. And he said, I'm a daddy first and a preacher next. If I cannot share the forgiveness and love than my own, he couldn't preach. And then I think about that, and she, quite a gal now, made a mistake, and he loved her all the way through it. And while he was telling it, the interviewer, she said, wait a minute, I'm about to cry myself. You know, it was just that heart-wrenching. But he was talking about the power of people to destroy those who are trying to help them. And that happens quite often. We got that. So let's go to number six. You ready? How to overcome, number six. Remind yourself that God is good all the time and in control all the time. He's good all the time and he's in control all the time. Therefore, if I have lost control within myself, that's me. God didn't do it. God is in control. Here's my promise, Larry. Here's the promise that I give you. Now, I'm in control of this promise. But now you're in control of that promise you've given to me. Now, I'm going to follow through on my promise to you. Will you follow through on your promise to me? All the time. If you all saw God's Not Dead, you will remember the two preachers. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But it's bitterness. The bitterness so often that you will find inside of you for other human beings, individuals, you will find that bitterness will do a lot more damage to you and your relationship with Christ than it will do harm to the one that you're bitter against. Romans 8, 26, 27. Also, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should. You got that? So when somebody tells you, to keep your pastor from going nuts, when somebody tells you, I'm going to teach you how to pray, then what you need to do is say, you don't know how to pray any more than I do. That's what the Lord says. You know, the prayer we're talking about is a talk with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is carrying on a conversation or asking God a question and shutting up long enough to hear the answer. Also, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself, Holy Spirit, speaks to God for us. So all my ramblings, Lord, I know I'm off track here in my prayer. Sometimes you can almost hear his voice saying, Larry, you were never on track with it, to get off track. For speaks to God for us, the Holy Spirit, and even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. That's why you and I, in our own verbiage, you and I are not able to bring out the words. We cannot explain. We can't explain it because we don't know ourselves. But God looks for that heart. That heart that is pure, looking to Him. The heart that will say, Lord, I can't do this. That's the heart the Lord wants. As soon as you recognize you can't do it, God says, okay, shut up and watch me. God can see what is in our hearts. Sometimes I said, now, Lord, I don't think I've forgotten anything. And there again, you could hear him say, it looks to me like you forgot a whole lot that you didn't mention. But God can see what is in our hearts. And the Spirit speaks to God for his people in the way God wants. So, God said, I'm sending my spirit. We have the spirit of Christ, his Holy Spirit. He did not give us his spirit to waste our breath on our own human thoughts and emotions. He gave us his spirit through watching his son die for us. And we get that blood transfusion of Christ. And he says the spirit speaks to God for his people in the way God wants. So when I pray, is my prayer heard? Yes. How do I know? Because it is not me praying. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is taking over. And the Holy Spirit is, let's say, telling God what we know is in our heart, but we don't have words. There's no way you and I would ever have the words to talk to God unless God empowers us some way. And he did. That's his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So we're loved. And as Christians, so many times we said, yeah, I know. But we don't act like we know. God loves us. And again, he loves us all the time. Now look at Romans 8:31-32. So what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Well, sure, Lord, I believe that. Then what are you worried about? What are you worried about where your meal's going to come from tomorrow? Are you worried about where you might be able to lay your head tomorrow? I think, wasn't it Jesus that said the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? His head would be laid. I'll check the grammar on that later. On the heart of every one of us. He says, I have no place to rest my head. But he was talking to those he loved, and he rested with them. He rests his head with you and with me in our striving in this world. We are his home. Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? That each one of us, that we are the temple of God? Doesn't it teach us then, as we unite together as a church, we then are his family? And number 7, trust that God will never stop loving you. But you know, what if I don't please God? I didn't please God when he sent his son to die for me. And now that his son died for me, and I said yes to him, I am a family member because Jesus pleased God on our behalf. And I get excited over knowing God knows my name. I get excited on knowing that I don't ever have to worry about this foolishness, about life or any of this. Because I get excited, and the older I get, the more excited I get about going home. But there's a sin in my heart, and that sin is this. I need to get as excited about winning people to Christ here and not be so, what is it, heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I've got to remember, it's in God's time. But once you know that, that then is not a worry for us. That's why would I worry about something like that? Hey, why would I worry? I'm going to be dead pretty soon anyway. Why am I going to worry about something like that? I get to be with the Lord. So every minute of breath that we have here on earth needs to be spent serving him. Trust that God will never stop loving. insecurity. Romans 8, 38, 39. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the power of hell can't keep God's love away. None of these can keep that love away from us. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the battle. Those are the problems of self-destruction. The answer has always been the same. Jesus.